Please open your Bibles and stand with me for the reading of God's Word, which this evening is 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 32. Starting at verse 17, Paul writes, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you came together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one of you goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered as to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, also in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we were judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. That's the reading of the Lord's Word. Let's sit down, relax, and dive into it. As I had an opportunity to meditate on this verse, it led me to think of five things. The first one is that each one here tonight should look around and take note if there's anything that we can take away from Paul's stern warnings to the church at Corinth. And that's the first question I came to. Was that who he wrote this letter to? It's in the book of Corinthians. But turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. The book of Corinthians is written to believers, to everyone who, by salvation, has been sanctified, who has been set apart from sin in Christ Jesus. Does that include this body here this evening? The second thing it spurred me to was to look back. We need to look back at the shed blood of Christ, which was given for us on the cross. And thirdly, we need to look forward to Christ's second coming. And we need to look inside. We need to see what a difference the gospel and salvation and sanctification has made in each of our lives. It calls us to examine ourselves. And then finally, we need to look out, because the warning at the end calls for judgment and discipline. In looking around, I ask this question: what would Paul chastise this body for today?
open. What would Paul chastise West Salem Baptist Church for today? Gossip. Oh, good one. Help me. Disobedience. Judging others without looking at ourselves, the old speck in the plank. Only three things we're doing. Worldliness. Self-sufficiency. Lack of sacrifice. Apathy. Do what? Failure to share what we know. What do we know? Thank you. Okay, I hear it back there. I can't. Okay, send that one up here to me. Failure to be a friend. Thank you. Pride. Are we supposed to get to know each other? We're working on that. That's why the youth are in the service with us. Getting to know each other. And reflecting on this, I think it's probably a condemnation that's applicable to all churches today in some regard. Those were a bunch of things. But most of the time it's because people don't hear. Because people don't apply the truth, and because people wrangle over personal preferences, or even over theology. When a church gets to a place where its meetings are for the worse, it's real trouble. We're not looking back yet. Has anybody been in church with some bad meetings? Anybody not been in church with a bad meeting? How many have you been in? No. But Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that they took their eyes off the Lord and the Lord's Supper had just become a ritual. And he spoke about divisions. And it just amazes me. But then he went on to speak about factions. I wasn't sure how to define a faction. I didn't think it sounded real good. But he states, meaning that there are differences of opinions in the church that are necessary, that factions are necessary because God will use them in accomplishing His will. When problems arise, which they always do and always will, there are some who are approved and tested and will be found to be good through them. The Greek word for approved is like burning metal off in fire to just be refined. And those trials and those factions are a refining thing. The peacemakers come out of the times of factions. Adversity and contention many times will bring out good leadership and godly characteristics. Trouble sometimes has a way of manifesting personality as well as spirituality. Who's gotten better in the fires of suffering, trials, tribulations? They're necessary. A church going through the process of purification will experience factions. A church going through the process of purification will experience factions. Initially, they're good. Initially, they enable spiritually capable people to stand up and make responsible leaders. Rise to the top, but if they're left there, They're very, very destructive and very, very divisive and have a very factious way about them. And the Bible gives us the answer that we should respond by admonishing the person twice and then putting them out of the church for division. So it sounds good to have factions, right? Because it lifts up leaders. But just in case you think it would be profitable to develop leaders, developing leaders by creating problems, Jesus answers that in Luke 17, 1 and 2. He says, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he be cast into the sea that he should offend. So factions are going to happen. Factions have happened. Just don't be the one who causes them. The church is not the place to cause up trouble. And Paul informed them that their behavior led him to one conclusion. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Because they were forgetting their host, Jesus. And the factious Corinthians had so corrupted the unity of fellowship. The unity of fellowship and prayer just took place here. They had done so much that the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake in a few moments, had become a mockery. It had become impossible to eat and focus on the Lord. It was a ritual, and the Bible warns against ritual. They took the Lord's Supper and they broke some bread and they passed a cup and they said some of Jesus' words, but those actions didn't make up for the spirit in which they conducted the Lord's Supper. They were divisive, they were selfish, and their hearts produced only superficial ceremony. Lord's Supper should be commemorated as a sacrificial gift of our Lord's body and of our Lord's blood. And they had taken and perverted it into an occasion of self-indulgence. Paul was appalled. They had a potluck supper beforehand. I love potluck suppers. But they had taken it and they had done so much with it that they would fight over good seats at it. They would fight over food. They wouldn't share the food. It was called a love feast, and they obliterated it so much, and it's no longer mentioned in the Bible. People brought food and didn't share. It was an every man for himself mentality, and when they gathered, they weren't sensitive to anyone else's needs but their own. The church is no place for racial, social, or economic separation between believers. That is what we're striving toward here. We come together to worship God and to celebrate our unity. Let us worship it in purity and in unity. That's what we're after. Paul praised the Thessalonians for that. He said, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." That's what we want to hear if Paul were to write to the church at West Salem. So what was the purpose of the Lord's table? Reading in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This wasn't Paul's opinion. It wasn't some tradition that had been handed down to him. It was revelation that he had received directly from the Lord. In fact, most scholars believe that he wrote this before any of the Gospels were written. Therefore, this is the first revelation regarding the Lord's Supper. It's to commemorate the sacrificial life and the sacrificial death for the salvation and sanctification of lost sinners in whose place Jesus was condemned and whom the saints have forgiven, justified, and glorified forever and ever and ever. And the Lord's Supper means that nothing apart from the gospel message has to be the center. And we need to look back at the cross. Question two in this question and answer session, now what does the cross evoke? What thoughts come to mind when you think of the cross? Sacrifice. Sadness. They don't all have to be S words. Sacrifice, sadness. Forgiveness. Sinners. Can't hear.
Love.
Wrath. Wrath doesn't get preached for the cross too often. The word propitiation doesn't roll off of too many pulpits these days. That is wrath judgment, wrath payment. You can't understand God's love until you understand His wrath. Atonement. Oh, an atoning sacrifice. Good. Pain. Blood. Thorns. How many times when we take the Lord's Supper do we think back to the cross? And the fact that it was for us, for each of us, as children of God. He became man for each of us. He suffered for each of us. And He died for each of us. Not only did He die for each of us, but He rose and He lives forevermore. What will our response be? And then He said in verse 25, He talked about the cup and the new covenant. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The old covenant was ratified by the blood of animals being sprinkled on the mercy seat. And the new blood, the new covenant, was the blood of Christ on the cross. The old covenant required continual animal sacrifices. The new covenant, represented by the cup of the Lord's Supper, was fulfilled by the once for all sacrifice of the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of sins for all time. The blood of the Passover has been replaced by the blood of the Lamb. So we are to look around, we are to look forward, we are to look back, and we are to look forward. What are we to look forward to? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, His promise is that He will one day return. How many of us, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, stop and take a moment to focus on the day of Christ's return? We're to look within. Pretty stern and severe warning to the church of how they should come to the Lord's Supper. He wants believers to take a moment or longer to examine each of ourselves. He wants us to examine our lives before God. He wants us to examine our lives before others in this fellowship before we participate. in the sacrificial remembrance of Him. We cannot come to this meal irreverently. In so doing, we're despising the grace of God. So we're to examine ourselves. We're to examine our conduct in light of the holiness required by God's character. We need to have a true and proper understanding of the Lord's Supper. We need to realize it's a means of grace. It's a means of spiritual nourishment. Verse 29 and 30 say, "For anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So we need to look around. We need to look back. We need to look forward. Finally, we need to look out for judgment and discipline. Does that shock you? Does that sober you? Where does this illness and weakness and death come from? Verse 32 says, "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." The weakness and the illness and the death of some Christians is God's judgment, but it's not His condemnation. At this point, some of us may hesitate to come to the Lord's table this evening for fear of getting a divine lightning strike. But Paul assures us that although we might be chastened by the Lord or disciplined by the Lord, we will not be damned with this world. No Christian under any circumstance will ever be damned with the world, because short of that, he will be disciplined by the Lord. The Lord will intercede. The Greek word translated chastened is used as a father's discipline of his child. God disciplines his children not to punish them, but to correct their sinful behavior and direct them in the paths of righteousness. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives." Every Christian is under the chastening, disciplining hand of the Lord, which prevents him from ever being condemned to the world. So we don't have to fear losing our salvation. We don't have to fear being eternally separated from the presence of God. God will intervene with His disciplining hand before that will ever happen. So as we approach this time of sharing in the Lord's Supper, I ask you to remember what Christ has done. I ask you to take this time to refresh and renew your commitment to Him. Take this time to commune with Him. Take this time to dwell on the gospel. And take this time to anticipate His return. That is why we must observe the Lord's Supper with the right attitude. That is why Paul wrote this. So again, we must look around. What do we need to do not to be like the church at Corinth? What do we need to do to not be like the churches who are not preaching and teaching the truth? We need to look back to the cross, to the sacrificial blood offering of Christ. We need to look forward to the Lord's second coming. We need to look inside. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look out for judgment and discipline. In closing, John Piper reminds us that the Lord's Supper is worship because it expresses the infinite worth of Christ. No one is more worthy to be remembered. No one is more worthy to be proclaimed. And no one can nourish our souls with eternal life but Christ. So let us come and remember. Let us come and proclaim. And let us come and eat. Let me pray. Lord, I just come to you tonight. And I thank you for this time of remembrance. I thank you for this time where we can reflect not just who we are, but what this church body is. We can reflect on what you've done for each of us. We can reflect on what you're going to do in allowing us to share eternity with you. And that we can be thankful that you will never let your children become of this world. Lord, we praise your name tonight. We praise you for Paul's word. For it is from you, through him. Lord, as I read from your word, what you told us to do in remembrance of you, may each person who comes to your table this evening be humbled by your sacrifice, exalt you in glory, praise you in steadfastness, and love you forever. Thank you for your word. It's in your name I pray. Amen.